Hello there, Saints. Welcome to day five of Navigating Your Bible, the second edition of the year. We're just going to dive into the word right away. As much as possible, like I would say, avoid all forms of distractions. We trust that we're going to have a beautiful time of fellowship this evening. Okay, let's just go into the word. Let us agree in prayer. Let's go into the word. Let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion or contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening. And we declare and decree at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. So we're just going to continue from where we stopped yesterday. If you turn your Bibles with me to the book of Romans chapter 13, let's start from Romans 13. Why are we going all the way to Romans 13 this evening? Really, just because we want to start from somewhere. So look at Romans 13. Look at Romans chapter 13, verse 8. See what it says. Now, Paul says something very important. Before you get to chapter 13, verse 8, you really should have read chapter 12, verse 2. So look at chapter 12, verse 2. It says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So it means that whilst a man is in the middle of this world's activities, there's a tendency for a man to be conformed or conform his mind, so to say, to the things of this world or to this world and its activities or mindset or slant or ideologies. So Paul will say, do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, the renewing of your mind is a deliberate action you need to take as a saint, right? Do not be transformed, do not be conformed rather, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So it's very important to note that as saints, this instruction applies to you every day of your life, right? Just because you're in the middle of activities of other men, there's a tendency for you to be influenced. You know, everyone is really impressionable. Everyone is, we're all products of influence. Do you understand what I'm saying? So, without even being a believer, by just being a man in the middle of other men, you are a product of influence. In fact, let me say that differently. By being a man in the world, yeah, you're a product of influence. Because, so Paul will say, because of that, he will give an instruction and say, do not be conformed, or be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, one of the things he now pays attention to in verse 9 is, let love be without dissimulation. He says, let love be without dissimulation, about that which is good, and cleave to that which is good, which is evil, rather, and cleave to that which is good. He says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. And be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. So he's teaching brotherly love. If you followed me across this week, we were able to explain brotherly love as the writer of Hebrews we use in Hebrews 13. He will say, let brotherly love continue. And just before that, he says, our God is a consuming fire, right? So let brotherly love continue. Our God is a consuming fire. We said, let brotherly love continue really means allow a free flow of brotherly love. Or allow brotherly love to continue would mean something has started, let it flow or let it continue. Don't put a pause to it. Now, you must have read Hebrews 2 when it says, for he who sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one. And for this cause, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So Christ Jesus, the sanctifier, makes you and I sanctified, and he calls us brethren. You see, the act of sanctifying you and I is the brotherly love that God extends to man. Yeah. So Hebrews will now tell you, let brotherly love continue. Right. So that's what Paul is teaching here as well. So he says in verse 14, bless them which persecute you. Bless them which persecute you. Now, so is it easy to curse people who persecute you? Well, yes, it's very easy. Do you have to be a Christian to know to give back to a man what a man gives you? Well, you don't really have to be, right? However, there is that which a man as a believer needs to give to any man that brings any energy to him, right? So Paul was saying, Look at that again. I'm reading from verse 14, Romans 12, 14. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of lower estate. Now look at verse 17. It says, recompense to man evil for evil. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Right? Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as the light in you, live peaceably with all men. Now it says in verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. Now therefore, if the enemy, so what is vengeance is mine? It gives you a context. So if God is saying vengeance is his, look at what God says you should do. Right, so it means that when you find that, like we saw that yesterday, Ephesians 5 says, be therefore followers of God as and walk in love, you know, as Christ has, you know, loved us and all of that. And we said that when you see the believer, ideally, we should be able to say that this is the believer, or this is what is expected from the believer. And when we see that, we can say, oh, the believer copied that and is pasting it by what he copied, or from what he or she has copied from looking at God, in Christ Jesus. Did you get that? Right. So what that really means is, Christ is the model. We copy. 1 Peter 2:21. It says, Christ suffered for us, leaving for us an example that we should walk or follow in his steps. Right. So Christ is the example. So it means that when we see you following Christ, or when we see you do certain things, we should be able to trace it to where you are copying it from. Right. So there are two options. You can copy it from this world or copy it from Christ. Right, if you copy it from Christ, what happens? It means from Christ, what happens? It means you are a dear follower, as a brethren, or as a brother, rather, as a beloved of God. If you are copying it from this world, it means what? You are conforming to this world, right? And so, how do you transform your heart, or how do you transform your ideologies? It's by renewing your mind. How do you renew your mind? They are new every morning. Yeah, Lamentations 3. It's for the Lord's mercy that we're not consumed, because his compassion fails not. And they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. What is they are new every morning? Yeah, every morning is an opportunity for the believer to remind himself of the everlasting love of God. So you have to renew your mind. You see, if you don't pay attention to renew your mind that consistently, and by default, you'll find yourself conforming to the world. Are we together, right? So if your default response is in conformation to the world, it means to a large extent you are not deliberately paying attention to the renewing of your mind. Are we together, right? So you say, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Now see what God, see what Jesus says, Paul says you should do. So therefore, if that enemy is hungry, feed him. Did Jesus teach that? Yes. Matthew 5, love your enemies, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Right, bless and not curse. Bless them that despitefully use you, right, and not curse. Right, he says, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire. Now, is there coals of fire when you are practicing love work? Yes. So, what does coals of fire do? Coals of fire doesn't burn man, right? The coals of fire Paul is talking about is another way of speaking about forgiveness that can change the heart of a man. So, it means so look at it this way. A man that does evil to you, right? Fundamentally, you can say there's an atom of stronghold really around his heart, right? So what does the coal of fire you do? What is heaping coal of fire? It is feeding him when he's hungry. What is that? Forgiveness that is working in love, right? So what does the fire you supply in that activity do? The fire you supply burns that stronghold that is not of love. Right, so that stronghold that would have been gotten in, that have gotten to that position because of conforming to the world, your love work will make that man repent, or will make that person repent. Are we together? Right. So it means that we practice love work as a response to what God has done for us, not as a response to what man will do. Like I said yesterday, the only way you can exclude strife amongst men is to take man away from man. Are we together? Even the church, there's a tendency for strife to come into the church. Why is that the case? Yeah, it is because man is in the midst of other men, right? And we have different men at different categories of their Christian faith. Are we together? You will not have every... You see, look at it this way. You know, you can actually say, oh, my name is Joshua. I forgive more than brother A, right? And I'm happy with that. However, brother B forgives more than me, right? Now, so what a lot of us as believers do is, when we now find ourselves in very tricky conversations, we try to justify why we don't forgive by saying, after all, I forgive more than brother A. Meanwhile, what should be your mindset? Brother B is in alignment with what Christ expects. I strive to be as good and better like brother B. Did you get that? Right? You see, don't forgive petty things and say, oh, at least you are trying. Then when something unpetty in quotes, yeah, because you know, petty things are relative, right? So when unpetty things come in quotes, for instance, we now say, oh, after all, I'm forgiving to this extent. No, the conversation should not be, after all, I'm forgiving to this constant, to this extent. The conversation should always be, God expects that I forgive no matter what. God expects that I put my heart in a place to forgive. So it means that walking in love and forgiveness can never be termed as wrong. Are we together? It can never be termed as wrong, as long as you are viewing from the pages of the scriptures. Are we together? Man can look at walking in love and say that is silly. Man can look at walking in love and say that is foolish. When the real sense, there are clear-cut scriptures that gives you an instruction as to how to relate. Right? You see, Jesus did not make a mistake when he says love your enemies. Paul did not make a mistake when he says if your enemy is hungry, feed him. So it means there's a tendency that somebody offends you, and in a few hours after that, the person needs your help. Right? You don't say, because of what you did a few hours before, I will not render my help to you. What have you done? John will say, thou hast shut up the bowels of compassion. Are we together? You shut up. So God is the first one that extends or opens up his bowels of compassion towards us. And what do? We receive of his love, right? His overwhelming love. So that we do what? So that we can now dispense that love. Right, so we are all products of the love of God. Yeah, we are all born again, as in that we are products of the love of God. Right, so the saint is one who has received of God's love. Now, the saint is one who has an obligation to dispense God's love. Right, so it means that everybody houses God, because so everybody as a believer houses God, and by virtue of that, it means you house love. Right, so you can have people who are possessors of love, but not so many people will be are dispensers of love. I'm talking about, there are so many Christians who have received love and they are full of love, but yet cannot dispense love. Are we together? So it means the saint is a reservoir of love, and all the saint needs to do is flip that switch or turn the tap so that love can flow. So it means that whatever man does to you, let man meet you with forgiveness. Are we together? Right? So what did God use to meet your enmity? What did God use to meet your evil heart? God used his love to jam or meet your evil heart. So when God, so you brought evil heart to the table, God voraciously swallowed up, yeah, and he gave his only begotten son, right, as a way to show that he's in love with man. Are we together, right? So it means that because we are in the midst of people will offend us. That's the truth. Are we together? And I said something over the past few days. I said, if people will not offend you, yeah, there will be no need to teach love walk. Jesus did not need to teach love your enemies if people were not offended. If he didn't know that, or if he knew that people would not offend others, are we together? He wouldn't need to teach it. Why would Jesus teach love your enemies? Why would Jesus say, do good to them that despitefully use you? It's because he knows that there are people that will despitefully use you. You see the funny thing? Yeah, people can despitefully use you, and you walk in love towards them so that they will continue despitefully using you. Get what I'm just saying? I'm trying to say that you can actually walk in love towards a man that despitefully used you. And after you've done that love walk, the person will still despitefully use you. Are we together? Right? Now, what did Peter ask regarding that question? How many times should I forgive somebody that despitefully uses me? Is it 7 times? Yeah, Peter tried to put a cap. We saw that on Wednesday. And what did Jesus say? He gave a parable. He said, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king who forgave a man 10,000 pounds. Yeah, we saw that figuratively. We alluded to that, right? And we just said, assume it's 10,000 pounds. And as soon as I left the room of forgiveness, he saw a man who was owing him 100 pounds. And what happens? He held him by the throat and put him right in the prison, right? So look at it. You have been forgiven so that you can give forgiveness. Are we together, right? You've been forgiven so much so that you can forgive other people. Right? So you have a neighbor. God first became your neighbor, extending his love, his outstretched arm of love, his outstretched arm towards you in his love, and he brought you into his kingdom and said, now you are in my kingdom. Extend that arm as well, the arm of love, to another man, as long as the man is thy neighbor. Who is thy neighbor? Another man around you. Did you get that? Right? So he says, recompense no man evil. And verse 20 now says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. So what is heaping coals of fire on his head? Is a figurative way of talking about your forgiveness will quench that or make him turn a new leaf. Are we together? Your forgiveness will make him, will possibly create a change in heart. Right, so he says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So what should be your default response to evil that man brings your way? Your default response really should be love. Love, 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 love. Love, 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 love. All together. Now go all the way to verse 8 of chapter 13. Romans chapter 8, chapter 13, verse 8. Romans 13, verse 8. Now, the same Paul continues that conversation. He first said, let love be without dissimulation, right? He says, verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. He that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. We looked at this yesterday. He says, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this same, namely, thou shalt love thy Lord, thy neighbor as thyself. What is thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself? In over the past 2-3 days, we've established Jesus' summary of the new commandment when he says, thou shalt love thy neighbor, or thou shalt love one another as thou hast been loved, or as I have loved you, or as thyself. And what do we classify that as? We said there's one A and there's one B. What is one A? God extends his hand of love to you. What is one B? You extend that hand of love to another. Are we together? All right? So upon account of one A, you are expected to do one B. So he says you can summarize this actually by saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He now says verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. What does that mean? It means if I see another man's wife as my neighbor, or if I see another man as my neighbor who has a wife, I will not sleep with his wife, right? Or if I have my wife as my neighbor, I will not look for another person to sleep with. Why? Because I have. So out of my love, I will not do evil to her, right? I will not derive satisfaction from a bed outside of the marriage bed. Are we together? Right? Why am I doing that? Because fundamentally, the love of God has enveloped my heart, right? So if I see your property, right, carelessly put on the road, yeah, $10 million, yeah, £70,000 or $70,000, right, or £5,000, even as little as £5. Are we together? So because it is not my own, yeah, out of love, I will give it back. Right, and that's why you see people try to wrap their heads and say a lot of ridiculous things around concepts like this. So that's why you hear people say they have miracle money. Money just suddenly appeared into their account. Well, if money suddenly appeared into your account out of, look at it now. It says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling the law. So if sudden money gets into your account, one of the first things you should think or assume is that first, somebody might have made a mistake and sent it to you. Yeah, so in the bank or anywhere. Right, so what do? You out of love reach out to the bank first. Are we together? Yeah, you out of love reach out to the bank first. You know, I've just thought about something. Yeah, if you claim you have miracle money in your account, have you found out that to a very large extent? Yeah, let's not get into that conversation. Well, what's the point? I will not steal from another, I will not commit adultery, I will not kill, I will not bear false witness, because I will consider another as a neighbor who requires an extended arm of love from me. Did you see that? Right? So, thou shalt not bear false witness. So, can I say I will not bear false witness and I will not bear false witness? Yes. But can another person decide to bear false witness against me? Yes. What is my response to that person? Be ye overcome evil with good. Yeah? Be ye overcome evil with good. Clear cut in scriptures. Are we together? So now let me ask you a question. Why do you think that these things we've talked about the past 3-4 days are not, a lot of believers think they are not the easiest of things? Oh yes, I agree. I would agree with you if you think it's not the easiest of things. But what did God put as a remedy for that? God will give what you call ministry gifts. Are we together? Right? So Peter will teach, for instance, and say the elder needs to be an example to the flock. Are we together? So you might say, oh, well, and Jesus lived and men saw Jesus, but now Jesus lives in so many people, so men don't see Jesus physically. Well, so who should be your example in your local church? Your pastor. So it means as a pastor, you're an example of what Jesus expects from an average believer, right? So when you see your pastor, for instance, or your leader behave a certain way, and you say that's a godly way, what are you seeing? You are indirectly seeing what Jesus expects from you physically. Are we together? So it means that, so Paul will say, be ye therefore followers of me as I am a follower of Christ. Are we together? Right? So an elder will be one who will actually lead worthily in solid conduct, solid example. Why? Your examples are so loud. So it means that by default, you as a pastor, you have an example and people have an example in you to follow. Where do you derive your example? Yeah, you derive your example from looking at other examples or by extension, looking at what the world gives as examples. Are we together? So it's easy to say it's not the easiest of things. Well, but the truth is that God has made a remedy plan for that. And what did God do? He has given us ministry gifts. He has given us leaders, given us elders, given us pastors, right? So you mean, now, is it possible for your pastor not to walk in love? Yes, it's very possible. Is it possible for your pastor to have a heart full of hatred? Yes, it's possible. But now, that the Bible teaches that you should be followers of pastors or you should be learning from pastors or elders should be an example, it doesn't mean that every example from an elder must always be correct on account of the fact that he or she is an elder. No, no, no. There are examples an elder will give, and in those examples, you see they are far away from the man in Christ. And what do? You set away those examples. That is why your heart needs to be voraciously exposed to God's word. Are we together? Yeah, your heart needs to be voraciously exposed. You know, I've said it before, right? If you see me not walking in love towards another, right, don't come and farm, you are with me, you are my team, you are not on my team, right, and walk in hatred towards another. The best that you should try to do is to see how to get me connected. Yeah? You know, I always say this, right? And I'm saying it again, right? The best you should look forward to is to see how can you get me corrected. Well, you can say, well, you think you don't want to talk to me about it. Well, but there are people you can talk to that will talk to me. Yeah, that is God's pattern. And that is, man will always be the remedy for another man, or man will always be an example for another man. In case the example is not exampling, what do? You try to see how to make sure it is corrected. Did you get that? You see, now, be careful what I'm trying to say. Now, can you see a fellow believer do something very ridiculous? Yes. You know, it is actually more Bible sense to actually speak to that person directly than to, in quotes, go and that's where you see the concept of gossip. You know what gossip is? How to get, is that so? I just said, let me tell you, I don't know if you notice those people are not talking to themselves. Well, in the real sense, that is why there's a structure in the local church. So if you see two people not talking to yourself, you will have every biblical right to reach out to your elder. You will have every biblical right. That's why there's such a thing called structure in the local church. Are we together? See, can there be strife in local churches? Yes. We're going to look at James. James is tackling wars and fighting. It's amongst brethren. So can brethren fight? Yes. Can pastors fight? Yes. Are we together? So it means that in the real sense, that a pastor is fighting or that a leader is fighting, walking out of love, doesn't mean it doesn't need to be corrected. Do you understand that as long as you are a child of God, yeah, you are not exempted from correction? That is the way I will never be the oldest pastor, really. What am I trying to say? It's not even by age. Are we together? It's not by longevity in the doctrine. Let me summarize what I taught a few weeks ago. Do you know who the man Peter was? I hope you know who Peter was. Peter was the one Christ Jesus looked at and said, "Feed my sheep." Are we together? Peter was the one standing up in Acts 2 verse 13 and was explaining to people that God 3,000 souls won at Acts 2. That's on day of Pentecost. Are we together? As at Acts 2, Acts 3, Acts 4, Acts 5, Acts 6, Acts 7, and we now see the man called Stephen, and we see a man called Paul consenting to the death of Stephen. And Stephen was still loud on the gospel, yet a man was consenting to it. However, that man really, really, truly became a man that became who we call Romans, the writer of Romans, writer of Ephesians, writer of Galatians. Are we together? Now, in hierarchy of who came into the Christian faith first, who is the oldest? My dear brother, my dear sister, Peter, brother, Peter. You see, you know, history shows that Paul did not have a physical encounter with Jesus. Are we together, right? I mean, when Jesus was in the flesh just before his crucifixion, right? But Peter was, look at it. If you call special meetings for 120, Peter is there. If you call special meetings for 70, Peter is there. If you call special meeting for 12, Peter is there. If you call special meeting for 3, Peter is there. If you call special meeting for 1, Peter is there. Are we together? So Peter had won 3,000 souls at Acts 2. Paul was still permitting and consenting the death of a man called Stephen and other disciples. Are we together? Now, Peter will mess up. Are we together? Peter will mess up and do segregation in Galatians 2. Right? Paul will tell you in Galatians, he will say, I withstood Peter to the face. Are we together? Now, mind you, for Paul to have gone to that point to withstand Peter to the face, it means that Paul was not just a baby Christian. What am I trying to say? It's not every believer really that might be able to give some corrections to every other believer. That's just the way it is. Yeah, that's just the way it is. Do you understand? Right? And even if there are certain corrections that need to be given to certain believers, or when I mean certain believers, it means that, so look at it this way. If you have a leader in God's palace, you have a leader in local church, right? For instance, right? There's some things that in the real sense, you might notice a leader is doing and not know how to say to the leader. But for instance, if you're in the UK church, you have direct access to me. If you're in a Nigerian church, you have a pastor there. Now, if for instance, you're in the UK church, right, and you find out that me as a pastor in UK church is walking in hatred to another, and you think you can't talk to me, that is why there's someone called Pastor Yemisi you can speak to. Are we together? Right? So in speaking to one, you can get me correct. So you can think, so you don't say, I don't know how to correct pastor. Right, I don't know how to make pastor go according to the word. Right, I say let me just leave it, or some other people make it worse. Then I go to the create a group chat, start talking about those things. There are things that need to be corrected. However, not everybody can bring all kinds and manners of correction to the local church. That's the truth. Yeah, that's what you call order. Yeah? However, there are things that there are things that need to be corrected, and we don't say because there is order we don't correct. No, that's wrong. Yeah, that's totally wrong. Are we together, right? You see, I'm not above mistakes. There's a tendency for me to walk in the flesh, right? I should find safety in all of you I'm teaching today, right? I should find safety in the midst of you all, right? You see, there should be someone I will say I'm not talking to this person because this person did this, right? I should be able to be safe amongst you saints, yeah, listening to me and be able to think, no, I don't think that is correct, right? So you don't say no matter what it is, it must be correct because it is pastor saying it. No. You see, that's what leads us to a lot of ridiculous activities in the local church. Are we together? Right? So who am I? Number one, I can be termed as chief serving example in the local church. Are we together? So it means that I need to get my conduct straight, right? So it means that when you see me get my conduct straight, it is not for you to say that is pastor. It is to say if he can get his conduct straight, I can get my conduct straight. Yeah, because in following him, you are following Christ. That is, you already know that this is what Christ expects in this situation. And you see your elder, you see your leader, you see your pastor following it clearly. Yeah, so you don't just say he is a pastor, he has more anointing. Well, that's not the case. The pastor is the example of the believer. The pastor is the example to the believer who the believer can become. Yeah, that's heavy. You see, what I'm saying is not really the easiest thing to say as a pastor. but really, truly, the pastor is the example to the believer to show the believer who the believer can possibly become. Are we together? Right? So it means that as saints, there is a way we would read the Bible and we will relegate certain clear-cut conversations in the Bible. Now, we saw one of the reasons 2 days ago. Yeah, you could be puffed up. You could be proud. You exalt yourself more than who you are. Right? Who are you? Who are you to talk? See, would there be people who will step on you deliberately? Like, they will see your leg and step on you. Yeah, so people are people. Eh? But that people are people doesn't mean you now respond to people as people. You respond to people as God has responded to you. How did God respond to you? God met your evil heart of unbelief and swallowed you with his love. Did you get that? Right? So, Paul will say, owe no man anything but to love. So, what he's really saying is, owe man love. Owe man love. So, if you do something evil to me, what do I owe you? Not evil. I owe you love. I owe you what? Love. I owe you love. I owe you love. I owe you love. I owe you love. You owe me love. So, look at it this way. You owe me love. So, you really shouldn't do evil to me. But peradventure, you do evil to me. I still owe you love. It doesn't change the fact that you still owe me love. You see, if people can decide to exalt the other over themselves, you really will find minimal strifes and offenses among saints, amongst believers. All together, right? So look at it. I feel like, I am deserving of your love. Well, but you don't feel like that, so you treat me as somebody who is not deserving of your love. Well, what does God expect from me? I don't treat you the way you treat me. I treat you the way he treats me. Yeah. So how does God treat me? Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Yeah. That overwhelming, reckless love of God is the love that God has extended towards me, towards you. Right. So it means that if you do evil to me, I don't need to pay attention to your evil as much as I'll pay attention to his good. Right? Because in paying attention to your evil, I'm prone to conform to this world, to react to you with evil. Right? But in paying attention to his good, I'm prone to respond to your evil with his good I've soaked my heart with. Are we together? So what do you owe me, love? In case you don't give me love, what do I still owe you, love? Yeah? It's clearly written across scriptures. Right? We shouldn't explain these things the way we are being very insincere when we explain clear-cut instructions in the Bible. Clear-cut. So what is expected from you as a man, right, regarding another man? What do I mean? As a man regarding another neighbor, it is clear-cut, forgive as Christ has loved you. Oh yeah, if I get myself in that on that path this evening, I'll probably not touch what I need to touch today, right? But let's go all the way to James. We started James 2 yesterday. I used to hear people say this. I can't remember the last person I heard it say. And someone said that the church is like a clinic. Yeah, says I can't remember. Says the church. I can't remember who I heard it from last really. And says the church is like a clinic where different kinds of people come into. You see, when you have that ideology, you begin to look at believers, even those saved, right? Primarily from the point of, well, Christ died for you. not from what they bring to you. Yeah, but you see, always remember that this is whom one of the people who Christ died for. Are you following me? Yeah, so it means that you need to pay attention to the overwhelming love of God, right? And by doing that, you would actually see that you will now respond to man's evil based on the overwhelming love you've paid attention to. Are we together, right? So, as a saint, what should you do every day? What should you allow every day? Let the love of God govern your heart. Let the love of God govern your emotions. Let the love of God govern your feelings. Are we together? Is there a tendency for, even though you are reading the Bible every day, one day you just miss? Yes, there is. And that's why there's safety in safe hands. There's safety in solid and sane men, right? Find yourself solid men who will see you walk away from the clear-cut path of God's will and call you to order. Yeah, there's safety in that. And that is why the Christian faith is not designed to be an independent faith. You know, you see very interesting people say things, they serve God in their bedroom. Very ridiculous. You see, as I have church in my bedroom. Wait, what is church? What is church? Church really is called out people. Yeah, people who are called out. Only you cannot be the church. Yeah, you cannot be the church, right? Every saint, we are all, look at it, it's just, pastors just do anything with people. They just turn people's head up and down. Well, you see, what is the remedy to a doctor that is not good? Another doctor that is not good. What is the remedy to a drug that is not working? Another drug that will work. What is the remedy to a school that is not teaching you well? Another school that will teach you. So no matter, do you realize that when people get offended in their workplace, they don't say, the moment they are offended, they say, I've retired. Who does that? Eh? You started working in your office, they just treat you like somebody who doesn't even exist. And tomorrow you say, I've retired. Eh? He's hunger that will make you tired very soon. Yeah. So in the real sense, you see, what is your response to a bad colleague or an organization with a bad work ethics or a bad culture? Another organization. Right. So what is, if you took your child to school and after 3 years, 4 years of paying 1 million naira, maybe or 10,000 pounds, right, per semester, right, or for per session, right, or let's say US dollars, right, you pay 10,000 US dollars and you realize that after age 5, after age 7, your child cannot count 1 to 10. What do you do? Eh? You can go to the school and do very ridiculous people. Well, what do you do? You don't say because the school is not treating you well, just come stay at home. No, you will find an alternative for that, right? So you see, people find alternatives, right, for bad teachers, bad doctors, bad hospitals. You see, you cannot not be feeling fine and go to a hospital and you see bad history or bad record about them and say, I'm not going to give birth in hospital. Oh, I'm not going to go. Well, you find another same thing with the local church. I went together. Now, this is not advocating when people offend you, spiritually, you're looking for another church. My friend, I'm not talking to those who are getting offended in the local church that are still in the local church. Yeah? This is the truth. Yeah? And that is why I say to a couple of my friends, right? We need to be careful when we give some outright instructions. I went together. You see, do we have local assemblies where they are practicing everything anti-church or anti-God? Yes, we do. So if that person hears an instruction like, face your business, just do what your pastor says to do, you know that's trouble. Are we together? And that is why it's safe for a believer to expose the sins to the riches of God's word. Yeah, it's safe for a believer to be exposed to the riches of God's word for what it is. Anyways, yeah, I'm not speaking that today, right? But what is the alternative for a local church that harms you? Let's say you want to leave, by all means, right? It is not to leave to go home. It is to leave to find another local church that is centered on the word of God, or Bible-based, Bible-believing, doctrine-emphasized. Are we together? Well, so if go to James. Let's go to James and start what we want to talk about this evening. Wow, 40 minutes in. Okay. So look at James chapter 4. Look at James 4:3. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Now we started looking at this yesterday. And we said the word ask doesn't always speak about making a request. We'll look at that shortly. Now let's go back to verse 1 of James 4. We started that yesterday. We said from whence comes wars and fightings. Now we said the word whence is the word poten. P-O-T-H-E-N. Poten. Right, and it's a word that implies to speak about a definite place or a definite place. So in this context, it would be it's asking a question about a definite place from where something comes from. So it's asking, where are these wars and fightings amongst you? Where does it emanate from? Where is it coming from? Are we together? So James was questioning why they were fighting, why they had wars and fightings amongst them. Are we together? Yesterday, remember we looked at faith without works is dead. And we said faith without solid works is inoperative or it's dormant. Yeah. So when you say faith without works, so James will now say, show me thy faith, I will show thee my faith by my works. Altogether. So wars and fightings. What will wars and fightings be? Let's give you the context today. We started yesterday. Go back to chapter 3, verse 13. Go back to James chapter 3, verse 13, quickly. Now it says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envy and strifes in your heart, glory not, and lie not against the truth. Are we together? Now, if we look at verse 13, it says, let him show out a good conversation his works with meekness. What that really means is, Be ready to show by your works what of a truth you profess. Are we together? So it means that James is actually referring to relationships and conduct and love works, so to say, with one another. So when he says let him show out of, so let him show out will be to show out to another. Who is another going to be? Thy neighbor. Are we together? So that's why if you had seen from James chapter 2, we saw James chapter 2 yesterday, he explained all the ways speaking about, you know, faith without works is dead, you know, if you love your neighbor, you are fulfilling the royal law. We explained that yesterday, one lay hands on that teaching. So it means that James was discussing love towards one another. So it means that the fundamental book, reason for the book of James, the goal of the book of James was to bring correction to the conduct of the saints. What was predominantly found amongst the saints that James was addressing? From James 2, we saw they were segregating. The rich will come and they will say, stay here. The poor people that look not so rich, they say, stay here. Segregation, right? He's now talking about envy and strife. If you go back to verse 10, James 3:10, he says, out of the same mouth proceeded blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. So what is he saying? Blessing will be love. Cursing will be envy. So he's saying as a believer, only for you are producing both love. You are producing both envy. You are producing both strife. He's saying, it shouldn't be you are more than that now. You are bigger than that. Yeah, the you in you is bigger than the you that we are seeing. That's what James is teaching. So he was trying to bring correction to their conduct, yeah, via teaching. So you see the book of James. So he says, out of the same mouth proceeded blessing and cursing. That ought not to be so. Now remember, he had laid a foundation in chapter 1 about who the believer is. Go back to chapter 1, verse 17. Go back to James chapter 1, verse 17. Look at James 1:17 quickly. Yeah. He says, do not ever, 16, my beloved brethren, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Now you see that word above. That word above is the same word used in John 3. Go to John 3:4. John chapter 3, verse 4. When he says, John chapter 3, verse 3. John 3 verse 3, it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again. You see that word again is the same word above. Now the word again is equal to above and is a word that is in the Greek spelled as anothen. A-N-O-T-H-E-N. Anothen. Right? So that word again is the word above. So what is Jesus teaching in John 3 3? Jesus answered and said verily to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born from above. So what is being born from above? It means to be born of God. It means to be born of it means the new birth. It means the new creature. So go back to James. Yeah, so don't forget, born again. So from Monday we said born again is equal to born of water, is equal to born of the spirit, right? And is equal to born from above. All together, right? So look at James. He said, James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above and coming down from the Father of light, with whom is no variableness, neither a shadow of what? Turning. So the phrase from above was descriptive of the fact that the believer is of God or is from God. So if God is the Father of light, then his children who he begets are what? Going to be what? Children of life. Yeah, of light. You know, these are consistent teachings with James, with John, rather, with Peter, with Paul. You can write that 2 Corinthians 4:6. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 4:6. Ephesians 5 verse 8 to 9. Look at Ephesians 5 8 to 9 quickly. Let's say that the Lord. Ephesians 5 verse 8 to 9. It says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord." So you are light in the Lord upon account of the fact that God is the Father of light, right? So if God is the Father of light, you are light. Do you get that? So when he says in James 1, every good gift and every perfect gift from above and cometh down from the Father of light, with whom is no variableness, it means he's addressing the new creation. He's addressing the new believer. Are we together? So go back to chapter 3, James 3. So now go to chapter 3, verse 14. He says, if you have bitter envy and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descended not from above. What is above again? What is again? What is born from above? Is equal to born again? That is born of God. That is born from the Word of God or begotten from the Father of light. Are we together? So if you see James saying that this wisdom in verse 15 descended not from above, it means that this wisdom is not from the Father of light. It's not found in following the Father of light. It's not found in following God. Are we together? Right? So if you look again in verse 14 again, but if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. What truth? Go back to James 1. Go back to James 1. See, you need to read the book of James holistically. Look at James 1, 17. It says, every good and perfect gift from above. That's the same word above when it says in James chapter 4 and chapter 3, verse 15. This wisdom descended not from above, right? So what is from above? From James 1, 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, right? That's just a concept of new creation. So the gift and the giving. Altogether. So if you look at verse 18, it puts context to verse 17. James 1, 17. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of the first fruit of his creature. So it means that he's dealing with a creature or creatures, that is the new creature. Did you get that? Right? So go back to James 3. So when he says, verse 14, James 3:14, but if ye have bitter envy and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. He has already told you of his own will has he begotten us. All right. So now the reality of who the believer is in Christ is that the believer is begotten from God. The believer is from above as good, perfect, or good and perfect. Are we together? So it means that the new creation or the new creature of God is seen as the gift or is seen as light from the Father of light. Are we together? So it means that, in other words, when a believer walks in love, that what will walk in love be? It will be having a gentle heart. Look at verse 17. Look at verse 17. The wisdom that is from above. So it means there's a wisdom from above and there's a wisdom that is not from above. Wisdom that is not from above is envying and strife and what you call wars and fighting. What is wisdom from above? It says, but verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So he has tackled. So what will hypocrisy be? Hypocrisy will be to live beside who you are in Christ Jesus. To live beside who you are as a son of the Father of light. Are we together? He says without partiality. He tackled partiality in James 2. When you see segregation within the church based on the poor and the rich. Are we together? So if you look at James 3 again, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, right? Peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits. So it means that there are fruits that are expected from the believer. What will you see the fruit of a believer? When you see a fruit of a believer, what should you call it? Good fruits. So when you see a believer who is projecting or producing bad fruits, what do you see? These things ought not to be so. Are we together? When you see a believer keeping strife and keeping or dealing or dwelling in the family of envy and strife, what do you see? This ought not to be so. Are we together? This ought not to be so. You see, happy are you if you have friends who can tell you this ought not to be so. Let me take it a step further. Happy are you if you are a friend that can be told this ought not to be so. Let me take another step further. Happy are you if you are a friend who can boldly tell their friends, this ought not to be so. Yeah, you are safe in the midst of that. You see, don't be that friend who really, you see, I never look forward to friendships like that. Yeah, I never look forward to it. And my friends know me, right? If you are really going towards South, whatever you take from it. So what might differ over time might be how I will say it. But that I will not say it is not possible. Yeah, it's not possible. I have to say it. We have to say it. Yeah, we will say it. Yeah. So we might say we will delay in saying it so that we can get the right words to say it. But our delay to say it will not mean, oh, we now have to go and do what you call backbite, gossip and all those things. So surround yourself with friends who will be able to tell you, this ought not to be so. Yes. Right? And also be that person that when you are told this ought not to be so, you will not go and block them. Because some people don't tell others this ought not to be so because they are scared of blocking. Right? They are scared of the cancel culture. Imagine as a believer, cancel culture permeating your heart. You see, you see some believers on their bio, you say, unapologetically forgiving. Eh? And one small thing, you cancel human being. Yeah? Eh? Me say one small thing is, you see, the believer can choose to do or treat anything man does to him as a small thing. Yeah, you really can, no? Because the real sense is, it is until you treat certain things as it's a small thing, that is when you can express love more. If you keep exalting it, you will think that it's one of the things that Jesus has said you must not forgive, which you will never point out in scriptures. Are we together? Right? So it means that there will be such a thing called good fruits. So he said, full of mercy. Are you full of mercy? Your name doesn't have to be mercy before you are full of mercy. Are we together? Or you don't have to support Barcelona, right? So it says, full of mercy and good fruit without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace to them that make peace. So what is the good fruit in verse 17? Fruit of righteousness. Paul taught the same. Look at Galatians 5:22. So, are there fruits that the believer needs to exhibit? Yes. What does James call it? Good fruit or fruit of righteousness? What does Paul call it? Look at Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. In love, we have joy, peace, long-suffering. So, dear saints, what should we see from you? Love. In that love we are seeing from you, what should we see? You are joyful, you are peaceful, you have long suffering, you are gentle, you exhibit goodness, you have meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. So look at verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Are we together? Yeah, so now look at what it says in chapter 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You see, this scripture is so heavy. You see, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, let's put it in the context of love work, right? Somebody doesn't walk in love, does something that is ridiculous to you. Right? What did he say? He said, you that you are spiritual. He says, restore such a word. That means be propitious. Look for how to get that mind realigned to God's word, by God's word. And we're together. You know what? See what he says. He says, restore such a word in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest thou also be tempted. What is he saying? Somebody does terrible things to you. It's told me to look for how to be propitious with the person, right? Eventually, you now do that which is greater evil by responding teeth with tact, by giving or overcoming evil with more evil. Are we together? Oh, a lot to say here. Well, let's go back on. You can write Ephesians 5 verse 8 to 9 and look at that, you know, after this teaching, or just to further explain what I said, is what Paul taught in Galatians 5. So it can be implied in the real sense that James taught them the life of the Spirit, which is the life of the saints or the life of the believer, which is walking in love or the life of love, walking in the Spirit. Are we together? So he explained that, why is striving? Why is envying? Why is unforgiveness and such like? So it means that when a believer is walking in unforgiveness, he is walking beside himself. He is not walking in love. He is on the path of love, but steps out of love or changes the navigation, right? And he's walking beside himself. So James is asking, where does this emanate from? Where is this coming from? Where is the origin of this? Where does this start from? He now says, can a sweet fountain be bringing out bitter water? That's what he's trying to explain. Are we together? So happy are you when you have a friend who can tell you, brother, sister, well, what you did is not really not good. You see, you should be able to offend me, and I should boldly look for a time to speak to you and say, well, this is not what you did. Right? Or this is what you did, and I don't know why you did it. Maybe you can explain why you did it, but I don't think what you did is wrong. Right? Not, you offend me, I carry my face and I'm going my own way. You are walking beside yourself. You are walking. You see, what does walking beside yourself mean? It really means not walking in love. It really means walking in the flesh. That's the summary of that. So, can a believer walk in the flesh? Yes. Though not of this world, he has conformed his heart to this world and what? Stepped beside himself and walked in the flesh. Just to see, where does this come from? Where is this really coming from? Like, where is this coming from? That's what James is teaching. Happy are you when you have a leader. Happy are you when you have a pastor who can call you to order and say, well, you are walking beside yourself. Well, you are walking in the flesh, right? Not, it's safer for you not to be in a local church where you think the pastor cannot correct you, or your pastor can't correct you, or your leaders can't correct you. Altogether, it's safer for you to get yourself to a place where your leaders can correct you. You see, a lot of things I'm saying this evening, are quite heavy to say as a pastor. Yeah, but happy are you when your pastor will not, I used to give an example, you know, your pastor corrects you, for instance, and you just lash back and you just, you know, you see, sometimes you can put your leader, your pastor in a position where he will be, the next time he's correct, he has to be doing, I feel the Lord Jesus over my family, over my destiny, over my family. And maybe you tell his friend, I say, if you don't see me act like you've tied me up, but really, you should be able to be corrected. Yeah, you should be happy at you when you find yourself in the midst of friends, of fellow believers, of a leader, of an elder, of a saint who can correct you. There's really no point. Are we together? There's really no point. Anyways, yeah, you see, you must not be that saint who every time you are spoken about, even though you might be doing things that are walking in the flesh, you are always being told, yes, good things, good things. Well, there will be times you will walk in the flesh because you need to renew your mind. And happy are you when you have a sound guide who can actually bring you back on track. Altogether. So, James will teach, where is envy coming from? Where is unforgiveness coming from? Right? Remember in James 1:22, he has already said, be ye therefore doers of the word. So, who is this man that is keeping envy and strife? He is one who is a hearer, deceiving himself, not doing the word. Don't forget that James 1:22. He says, be ye therefore hearers of the word, and be ye therefore doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Did you get that? Right? So it means that the saint needs to know that word deceiving your own self is a word that actually implies to delude or to act a drama. You know what? You know, when people act a movie, right? That's not really who they are every day of their life. They are acting beside who. So you mean that's why you see some actress or some actors, when you see them on the movie scene and see them in real life, they are beside themselves. So what is James teaching? James is saying, be ye therefore doers of the word, not just hearers, deceiving yourself. That word there, deceiving, means to act like an actor, right? To actually put up a delusive impression of who you really are. Or, let me say it differently, to put up a different illusion or expression of who you really are. Altogether. So it means that James is explaining that if the believer does not act his nature, what does act his nature? Do the word. He's presenting another picture of himself. And this picture of himself that he is presenting is who is not begotten of God. Or is the picture of one who is not begotten of God. Yeah, so what is be doers of the word? It will link to do not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So there's a certain thing called renew your mind, but renew your mind is not to renew your mind to stop and renew your mind. It is renew your mind so that your renewed mind will influence your actions, your decisions, your activities and relationships among men. Okay, here. Yeah. So it means that, how did Paul, look, go back to Genesis 5. We started in Genesis 5. Galatians 5 verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. So you see some people, he said, I have to run for giving in Christ. After all, if I choose to walk in strife, God will not disown me. Well, what are you doing? You are walking beside yourself. Right? That's what you call identity crisis. Right? So it says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Yeah? We're going to address this one and talk about conduct. You know, a lot of us, we believe that because we are forgiven, we are saved, we are righteous, we go to church, we can do anything we want to do with our lives. Yeah, because the Bible says we are free. We are free. We are free indeed in Christ. We are free indeed. Don't change that holding me. Let me tell you something for free, right? That free, we are free, really, is actually a bondage to a particular lifestyle. Yeah, the freedom you have in Christ has a restraint. Yeah, it has the freedom you have in Christ really is a cage. That's heavy. Yeah, the freedom you have in Christ is actually not free as the world sees free. It is actually a cage that regulates your words, the things you say, your conduct, your service, the places you go, the kind of people you, the kind of things you say, the kind of love work you want, and all of that. Yeah, so it says, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even as this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So did Paul teach it in Romans? Yes. The Paul teach it in Ephesians? Yes. The Paul teach it in Galatians? Yes. Did James teach it? Faith without works? Yes. Did Jesus teach it? Yes. What is the royal law? James will say, thou shalt love the Lord, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So it says, verse 14, Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even as this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's 1a and 1b. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. That is, that this I say then, walk in the spirit. So what is walking in spirit? Walking in spirit will mean to walk in love. altogether. And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So is there such a thing called the lust of the flesh? Yes. When you fulfill the lust of the flesh, what are you doing? You are not walking in the spirit. That means you are walking in the flesh. Are we together? For the flesh lusted against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. He says, but if ye are led by the spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are what? Manifest, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, adultery, witchcraft, hatred, various emulation, wrath, strife, sedition. The people that say that the wrath of God is that God destroys people. Well, works of the flesh is wrath, really. Anger is wrath of the flesh. And Paul will say, put anger away from you. So it means that God actually walks in the flesh once in a while. So they really, you see, some things we say, and it just kills everything we actually stand for. But a lot of time we don't think deep, unfortunately. Yeah, anyways, so envying, murders, drunkenness, reviling. So if you go back to James 4 and you see James say, from whence does this wars and fights come from? Come back to Galatians chapter 5 verse 19 and list everything there as wars and fighting. So what is wars and fighting? Envying, murders, drunkenness, reviling. He said, and such like of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, right? Then in love you find joy, right? So what is walking beside yourself is warring and fighting. That is having envy, strife, malice, keeping, you know, hatred and all of the likes. Anyways, go back to James. Let's go back to James. So, when a believer walks in the Spirit, what is walking in the Spirit? Yeah, we see the exhibition of peace, being peaceful, being gentle, be easy to be entreated. Like, people should not really call you and tell you to do this, to do the godly thing five times. We will keep walking in love and tell you five times, six times, seven times if the case needs. But you to grow up now, yeah, you shouldn't be told to do the right thing five times, six times, seven times. Be that saint. When you see the right thing that needs to be done, get your heart to a place to fulfill it instantly. Are we together? Well, also, so he's saying that when you walk in the Spirit, you are walking in your true nature, the nature of the Spirit, the nature of light. And when you fulfill the lust of the flesh, by how do you fulfill the lust of the flesh? You are living in strife. You are living in strife. You are living in hatred. Are we together? Right? You are, somebody does something to you and you decide to stay away. In quotes, you are guarding your heart. Well, submit that heart. Is it submit that heart really voraciously to God's word? Yeah, you see what to do with your heart. Are we together? Right? You will see what really to do with your heart in God's word. Well, when you walk in bitterness, what is that? Wars and fightings. You are like that sweet fountain that should bring sweet water, but you are bringing bitter water. Are we together? Right? Evil speaking, malice, hatred. So anybody that is walking in that, whilst he or she is saved, what is that? You are living contrary to your nature. That means you are acting a drama. You are acting beside yourself. So clearly, what is James teaching? James' emphasis in the book of James is addressing the conduct of the believer that includes the work of the believer or the love work. So the believer conducting himself in accordance with the reality of who he is in Christ, he is actually doing God's word, or he's being a doer of the word. So look at chapter 4 again. So whence comes wars and fighting among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. So what is the fightings and war amongst them? The fightings and war. Now the word there and between wars and fighting is the word ki or kai. Yeah, the word and is the word ki. So from whence comes wars, ki, fighting. So that word is the word, like I said, over time, is used as an explanation sometimes. Right? So you say, please help me put on the TV. I mean to say the Samsung. Or when you say, help me put on the TV and Samsung TV. Yeah, you're really saying the television, and I mean to say the Samsung television. Are we together? Right? That's preferential. You have just one TV in your living room. Let's say you have just one. Right? So what is fightings there? That means the fightings there will be to explain the wars. So the war there will not be war as in battle with cutlass, knife, horses, and guns and weapons and all of that. That's not what they didn't get to that point. These wars and fightings that are being corrected have to do with the strife, the conduct of the saints, right? And the envying and the strife, as mentioned earlier on. Now, the word fightings can be translated from the Greek word mache, M-A-C-H-E. M-A-C-H-E. So, the word fightings can be translated from the word mache, so M-A-C-H-E. And that word as well was used in Second Timothy 2. Verse 23. It says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender or gender strives. That's the same word, mache. Look at Titus 3:9. Avoid foolish questions like genealogies and contentions and strivings. That's the same word. So it means that when James is saying wars and fightings, he's talking about strife. Are we together? Strife. So Paul used it for strife, for striving amongst believers, or what you call quarrels. So when James said wars and fightings, he was referring to the same thing. That is what you would call strife or envying or what he called evil works. Go back to Go back to James 3:14. But if ye have bitter envy, so you can read James 3:14 as, but if you have fightings, that is into bracket, bitter envies and strives in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Altogether. So in other words, he was referring to the believers yielding to the flesh. What will Paul call it? The lust of the flesh. So can a believer yield to the flesh? Yes, so. Is there a believer that is above yielding to the flesh? Well, only to the degree in which you keep renewing your mind every second. Remember I said it, yeah? Because you are in the midst of another man, you really will be exposed to the hatred in another man or to the evil or bad or terrible things another man can do. Altogether. So from whence comes wars and fightings amongst you? Right? See what it says. Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members. Now, the word there, lust, is the word that implies pleasure. Yeah? So, when you say lust of the flesh, is like saying pleasure of the flesh. Right? So, does the flesh want to be pleasured? Yes. All together. So, what is lust? Deriving pleasure outside the marriage union between you and Christ. Same thing. So you can apply that definition to lust in marriage. Lust in marriage will be deriving or seeking or desiring pleasurable things outside the marriage bed with your partner. Altogether, right? Same thing in Christ. What is the lust of the flesh? Desiring pleasurable things. You know, you can say walking in flesh, keeping strife makes you a little happy. Yeah, makes you a little. You feel like you have done something good for yourself and for your kindred. Yeah, what's that? Lazarus. So because you want to satisfy that lustful desire, that is trying to get a desire that is outside of the marriage union between you and your Christ, your Lord and Savior. That's what he's saying. So he says, even of your lust that war in your members. So you see that word lust, it was used again in verse 3. Look at it, verse 2, sorry. So lust was used 3 times in between verse 2 and 3. Look at verse 2. Ye lust, right, and have not. Ye kill and desire to have, right, and cannot obtain. Now, it now says ye fight and war. So what is ye fight and war? You are keeping strife, bitterness, malice, envy. Are we together? Yet ye have not because ye ask not. So if our venture James chapter 4 verse 3 is talking about asking for prayer. What is the context of the ask there? The context of the ask there is wars and fights. Look at it now. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. The next thing now says, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss. Are we together? So the context of the asking amiss there is that they are desiring fights and wars to fulfill their lustful pleasures. So, he says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lust. I'll just get that. So notice that James uses the word fight and war in verse 1 and uses it again in verse 2. What is he explaining? He's really explaining the envying he has spoken about and strife in previous verses, chapter 3. So the lust is, that word lust, now let's give you the definition. The word lust there is the word that really implies to desire and covet. You know that word covet, covetous, right? Covet, to covet or to desire. Right? So what is really saying? Ye lust and have not. He's saying ye lust, that is you desire. You desire. So when he says even of your lust that war in your members, he's saying even of your desires that war in your members. Where do you think those desires will come from in the real sense? It will come on account of your relationship with your neighbor, with another man. Because you are in the midst of men, in the real sense, you really, 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 will be open to a world's view. That's why Paul would have told you to not be conformed to this world. Yeah, but be transformed. It is you're being transformed, the renewal of your mind that will renew your lustful desires. So what is the lustful desire that James is teaching in James 4? The lust of strife and envy. Are we together? So look at verse 2 again. It says, ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have. Now the word and comes back again. And the word and is the word key, that is to say. Now go back to verse 1. From whence comes wars? I mean your fightings. What is your fighting? Strife, envy, malice. Right? Go back to verse 2. Ye lust and have not. Right? Ye kill, that is desire to have. So to kill there is not to physically stab with a machete. Right? To kill there will be to stay in what? Lustful desires. That is keeping envying, keeping strife. All together. So ye kill, that is desire to have. So your desire to have is what is explaining as killing. Altogether. So James will use the word kill, but it will not be kill as figurative. So he's not saying people are killing people up and down. I'm just writing a letter to you. No. The killing there is in the context of envying and strife. Altogether. Let me show you a quick example. Yeah. So it means that there's not every time the word kill in the Bible is used, that kill really means to pick a cutlass to stab somebody physically. Yeah. Or you shoot someone. So, you see, not every time the word murderer is used in the Bible. Let me show you one. Look at 1 John. 1 John 3:15. Whosoever hated his brother is a murderer. That's in your Bible. And he's not addressing somebody who kills his neighbor. Whosoever hated his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. He's not really, 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 truly addressing, right? What he's talking about is what love work. This is where we dwell a lot. That's why the next verse now says, hereby perceiving the love of God, that he laid down his life for us, we ought to do same. Yeah, so to lay down his life for us, is he saying put your head for another person to cut it off? Yeah, so if he's not saying put your head for another person to cut it off, it means that the murderer or the mother in verse 15 is not literally about cutting somebody else's head off. As literal, yeah, but might include it. That's complex, yeah? Well, all together. So it means that lack of walking in love is synonymous to what or can be explained as murderous or murder or killing. I'll be together. So you can say that the lack of loving in work or in love was explained in the Bible by John, by James, to be similar to killing or murder. That's what 1 John 3 is showing you there. Go back to James quickly. All together. So when James now says, ye lust and ye kill, the kill there will be in reference to strife, to hatred, to every evil work, which is really contrary to the believer's nature, that is demonstrated in a believer's conduct towards another. Are we together? Now look at verse 2 again. It says, ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war and yet ye have not. So the emphasis on verse 2 is what they have not. Yeah? What they have not. So ye have not was used twice. He says, ye kill, ye desire to have and cannot obtain. Obtain is used once. Have not is used twice. Pay attention to that quickly. So what was James talking about? If you notice in that text, it says, ye lost and have not, ye kill, desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. So the text we are looking at can be better understood as, you hate, you quarrel, you have envy, you have malice, you covet earnestly to exhibit what is not in your nature or what is contrary to your nature. So what he's teaching is that these desires are not in the nature of the man that is born from above. Don't forget in chapter 3, he told you, he said, verse 15, this wisdom descended not from above. So what he's saying is that this your lust, your desire to have, this strife, your desire to live in strife, in malice, in envy, is not from above. You can't get it from the nature of the believer. So James is explaining their conduct of hatred, of envy, of strife, of evil works, and he's saying that that is not in your nature. That is not in your nature. Just like the same way a sweet water fountain should not bring out bitter water. You as a believer, the sweet water fountain should not bring out what? Bitter water. Altogether. So the new creature, that is the believer, which he has said every good and perfect is from above, of whom we begat us in the word of his truth. James 1:17. He says, that is who you really are. A child of the Father of lights. There's a conduct expected from you. There's a love work expected from you. There is a wisdom expected from you. That wisdom expected from you, if you live beside it, you are fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Altogether, you are fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Glory to God. So you ought not to act beside yourself. You ought not to live contrary to that which God has made you to become. And what you ought not to live contrary to the nature that God has given to you upon what you believe in the gospel. So James will say, lust, desire, and he will use those words to just let them see that it is not the reality of who they really are in Christ. So let me say differently. So James is saying that those traits, those conducts, those characters, they do not emanate from the nature of God. They do not emanate from God's character. They actually emanate from their lustful desires. Are we together? They emanate from what? Lustful desires. Glory to God. So what exactly is James teaching? So go back there again to James 4:2. Ye ask and receive, lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. So he's trying to say, this your killing, in quote, that is that thing you desire to have, you cannot obtain it from the nature of God. Yeah? You cannot derive it from the nature of God. Yeah? So that's why he says, ye have not because ye ask not. Right? Ye have not because ye ask not. So ye have not because you desire not. Right? So it means that your desire is a negative to what you should be asking. Or what? Let me say differently. Your desires are negative to the desires you ought to exhibit. Are we together? So in the real sense, what he's trying to say is that their desires to fight, their desires to stay at war with fellow believers, it is a desire that does not emanate from the nature of God. Now let's go to the word ask quickly, right? The word ask, it was first used in James 2, right? James 4 rather. It was first used in chapter 4 for the first time, I think, if I'm not missing it, verse 3, yeah? So it says, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss. Now the word there, ask, is the word aito, A-I-T-E-O, aito. And it's a word that means to crave or to crave for something or to desire something. Not really asking as per making a request from somebody else. It's a word that means to ask. And because people think that ask is to make request, that's why people say that ye ask and receive not, they use it for prayer. Yesterday we saw in the Bible, Romans 8:26, where the Bible says pray. The Bible uses the word praying. The Bible uses the word intercession, but has nothing to do with prayer. It says, likewise the Spirit helps us in infirmity, for we don't know what we should pray as we ought to. Yeah, we don't know what we should pray as we ought to. Right? But the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Yeah? He says pray. He says intercession. Has nothing to do with speaking in tongues. Yeah? Why? Because he says groanings that cannot be uttered. Tongues is an utterance. We explained that yesterday briefly. Altogether. So, it can also mean to call for something. Yeah? To desire something. To crave for something. To look forward to something. Altogether. So, what is James saying? You say, so you crave for, so, let's replace ask. Let me try close today because I think I touched some heavy things today. Then I will wrap up tomorrow. So he says, ye ask, that is, you crave for and receive not. So you crave for, or you desire, or you desire to have, yeah? What is that thing they are desiring to have? Fight and war, right? Ye desire, or you crave for and receive not, because ye ask amiss, or because your craving is amiss. That's what he's saying. Yeah, because ye ask amiss, or because your cravings are amiss. And how do we know they are amiss? It is because you want, you consume it upon your lust, your lustful desires. Does that make sense to you? So James was already talking about lust in verse 2, and the lust he was talking about in verse 2 is about desires to have. So emphatically, and the use of the word ask was further to emphasize their desires. Are we together? Right? So he says, ye have not because ye ask not. That will be referring to the same thing. Yeah, ye ask not. So look at it again. Ye ask not, right? If you look at James 4:2b, right? Ye fight and war, yet have not because ye ask not. That's the same thing, right? That he had already explained in verse 1, in verse 2a. What is the desires they are having? Desires to kill. What is desire to kill? Desire to continue walking in envy, in strife, in malice, and everything that is outside of the love of God. So what he's really saying is, you do not have this in your nature. These conducts you are desiring, they are not actually emanating from the nature you have. However, they are emanating from something else. What do they call something else? Lustful desire. Your lust. To consume it upon your lust. All together. Now look at it again. Look at it again. So ye ask and receive not. Now the word receive is the word lambano. And that word lambano is the word that means to lay hold. So what is it saying? Ye crave for and lay hold on, and do not lay hold on, because ye crave for something amiss. Are we together? So they are craving for something amiss, but in the real sense, there should be a craving for that which is the nature of God. Yeah? Olive trees bringing out olive fruits. An apple tree bringing out apple fruits. That's what it's teaching. Together. So the believer is to take advantage or act based on the reality of who he really is in Christ Jesus. He or she is in Christ Jesus. Altogether. So James will say, ye ask and receive not. What is James clearly explaining? He's explaining the same thing. Ye ask and receive not is the same thing when he says, ye fight wars yet have not because ye ask not. So that was why he further said that you may consume it upon your lust. Your lust, what is lust? Your desires, your lustful desires. So the asking there, as used in James 4:3, will be used in reference to the desires. What will be their desires? Their default desires were to keep strife, to keep envy, to keep hatred, to keep unforgiveness and the likes. And James is saying, those desires are lustful desires. They are not really a reflection of the nature of who you are as a child of the Father of Lights. So what they ought to take advantage from was actually to exhibit solid conduct from the wealth of what they've received and act according to who they are. Now, before I close today, let me show you the word amiss. Now, the word amiss there is from the Greek word kakos or kakos, and it's a word that implies something that is evil or salt, or is a word that can be used for something that is or to be sick. Yeah? So when it says, ye ask, that is, ye crave for, and receive not because ye desire or you crave for something evil. What is the something evil? Envy, strife, malice, hatred, unforgiveness. Altogether. So you crave for that, you ask for and receive not because you crave for something amiss. So he's saying that wherever you will get that your lustful desires fulfilled, it is actually out of what? The nature of God. Altogether, it's out of the nature of God. Well, so to round up today's teaching, look at verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. Now, important to note that the word adulterers and adulteresses here, James has not been tackling people who were married and sleeping outside the marriage bed. However, this adult, you see, Jesus will say, oh, adulterous generation, right? And when he says adulterous generation, he's not talking about people who are, he's not talking to people particularly who are married but sleeping outside of marriage bed. Yeah, adulterers and adulteresses in this context would be those who are trying to, remember, I taught this yesterday and today as well, those who are trying to derive or crave for a certain kind of lust outside their marital bed with Christ Jesus. Well, it's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way this evening. I'm going to take it up from here tomorrow. We'll wrap it up tomorrow. It's been 5 solid days of giving our heart and attention to God's word. And I hope you've been instructed by these teachings over the past few days. Well, get your heart in the place to keep receiving God's word every day. Get your heart in the place to let go of those very strange, strong things that people have done to you. Right? Make it a point of duty to heap coals of fire on their head. For in doing so, you are doing God's will. In doing so, you are walking in the wisdom and the knowledge that God expects from you. Well, we'll continue tomorrow. Do well to join us again by 7 p.m. tomorrow. Don't be late. We'll continue tomorrow. See you tomorrow. Have a lovely night rest. Cheers. I love you all.